Have you ever wondered why there are such contrasting responses to God and to the Bible? Even within the same family, there can be such extreme differences. So here's a guy who grows up in a home where he seems resistant to God and Christian truth from the time he's 2 years old and is consistently opposed to it all of his life. But his sister, she initially at least seems responsive, although as she grows older, she becomes distracted, loses interest, and forgets about her spiritual experience as a child. But the two of them have a brother who, from the time he begins to talk, talks about Jesus and prays to God. As a young person, he seems to be able to easily learn what the Bible has to say and understand it. And when he grows to maturity, he becomes a mature Christian in the process. Such extremes, and yet with the same parents, in the same house, same church, same school, and opposite responses to God. It is not only hard to understand, but sometimes the differences turn out to be tragic. Jesus had an explanation. Long before the advent of personality and psychological profiles and classifications like the MMPI and LIFO and Taylor Johnson and Myers-Briggs, Jesus had a spiritual classification. His purpose was to explain the different ways that different people respond to God. Jesus' teaching is woven into chapter 8 of Luke's biography. It's on page 1605, and it starts like this. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12, that is his 12 followers or disciples, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Let me just interrupt the biography for a moment to talk about what this introduction before Jesus' classification system says. Have you ever wondered what Jesus did for those 3.5 years of his adult life when we have so much of the record? Well, he traveled around and he taught God's truth and he helped people. Helped people often by healing them, by befriending them, by feeding them. But how did he support himself? Where did he get the money to buy food or to pay for lodging or to purchase clothing? For there's no indication that he continued to work in the family carpentry shop in Nazareth. In fact, to the contrary, every indication is that Jesus was rarely in Nazareth. So where did the money come from? Well, it came from Christians, his followers, who supported him. And it is especially interesting in this list to see that all of the examples that are given are women. Not that men did not provide financial support, but that Luke especially, in fact far more so than any of Jesus' other biographers, mentions here and elsewhere women and mentions them by name. A surprising thing in a highly male-dominated society. He mentions Mary Magdalene. That is, Mary, who was from the town of Magdala, a place so insignificant and obscure that it has been completely lost in the years of history since. My guess is that she didn't have much financially. She was from such a little town, there probably would not have been much wealth in that place. And beside, a significant part of her life was deeply troubled. She was possessed by 7 different demons until Jesus ordered them out. Jesus did her great good, and she responded with a financial support of him and his ministry, even though it may not have been very much. And then there is mentioned Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Cusa was the chief financial officer for King Herod, who was the head of the government. That means that Cusa and Joanna were part of the royal court, probably highly prosperous. No doubt he was highly trusted, a significant part in what may be considered, other than the king, the most important position in all of the government. These women, by usual standards, didn't have very much in common. But they found something in common, and that was Jesus. It is interesting that they are among the first examples of a tradition that has continued ever since, of those who are followers of Jesus Christ financially and generously supporting his ministry. But now back to Luke chapter 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, Jesus called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples, though, asked what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Jesus was speaking to people who were part of an agricultural society, so they certainly knew what he was talking about in his farming analogy. It did not mean that they understood what he was talking about spiritually. We today, some of us come from backgrounds growing up on farms, and others have almost no knowledge at all of agriculture. But either case, we should not assume that they did farming then the way it is done in America today. For example, we might assume that he was talking about private farms, and he probably wasn't. This is a discussion about the seeding of common land that belonged to everybody. It was public ground. They would go out and they would spread the seeds about, and then people would cut paths through them. So, because it was public, anybody could go wherever they wanted. And the paths were for people and for animals. Also, our way of doing agriculture is to plow first and then to plant later. In those days, the seed was spread around, and then they'd come back and they would plow the seed underneath after the seed had already been spread. Now, it's in this context that Jesus describes 4 different types of soil. Soil A refers to these paths through the fields that were so well traveled that they became like pavement. Nothing could grow on them. They would just be trampled dead. We might understand that today in that there are some landscape architects that will tell you, if you are involved in the building of a building and the landscape around it, that you should wait before you put down sidewalks and other paths to see where people are going to walk. Because that is the place on a business campus or a college campus where you really ought to put the blacktop or the concrete down, because that's where they're going to walk anyway. Now, we learned some of that in the building of the campus here for Wooddale Church. There are places where we put down concrete sidewalks, and after all of these years, not one of you has ever set foot on those concrete paths. But there are other places where we didn't put them, where you have tread down the grass dead, We have watered it, we have fertilized it, we have tried to get it to grow back, we've resodded it, and you just trample it all over again. So in those places, we have gone back and we have put concrete paths where you're going to walk anyway. That's what Jesus was talking about. Of course, the farmer didn't know where those paths were going to be. So he scattered the seed all over the land and waited to see where the people were going to walk. Or as Jesus told it, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now the point here is simple and direct. It is that nothing grows from this seed. This is like planting a garden along the center stripe of Interstate 94. It's just not a good place to garden because cars and trucks are going to roll over it and they're going to destroy and blow away the seed and birds are going to come along and eat it. Now, people understood the agricultural principle, but many of them didn't understand the spiritual principle. And his followers said, well, why do you talk like this? Why do you talk in riddles? And Jesus tried to explain to them that there are some people who never get it spiritually. And they just never understand, and other people do. So he might just as well talk on two completely different levels. And if the other people aren't going to understand it anyway, just let it go over their heads and direct the information to those who will listen, who will see, and will understand. Jesus said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. All right, so we say with his followers, what are you talking about with this hardened path? And Jesus explains, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So we understand that the seed is the Bible. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of God. And that some people are as hard as a highway when it comes to this truth. They hear it, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. Some years ago, Charlene and I were invited to a neighborhood party that was on the evening of the Miss America pageant. And so about a dozen or so of us gathered in this neighbor's living room, and the TV had the Miss America pageant on. The party started out quietly. It became more and more boisterous as the time went along, and probably in significant part because of the amount to drink that some of the people had. And there were a couple of men there who, through the Miss America pageant, became increasingly crude in the remarks that they made and the gestures that were theirs. That particular evening, the woman who became Miss America, when she stood at the microphone, made a reference to Jesus Christ and the transformation that had taken place in her life because she was a Christian. And I will tell you that that living room, other than the TV set, became hushed in silence. And then this one man shattered the silence with a crude remark that suggested getting the religion off the television and getting back to the swimsuit competition. It was as if God had blown a few tiny seeds of Christian truth his way, and that he had just blown them off. My guess is that 3 minutes later, he wouldn't remember a single thing about what she had said. He was like this hardened soil. Some people are like that. Hard as a highway when they hear the word of God. Jesus goes on to talk about soil B, and it refers to a common agricultural condition in Palestine where there is dirt that looks good, but underneath, just a few inches down, there is a layer of limestone rock. So Jesus describes what happens when the farmer throws seed on this rocky land. Some fell on rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. So here we have seed that it grows for a little while. Something sort of spurts up above the surface. But there's no way to retain moisture, and there's no way for a root system to go down, and so it quickly dies. And we don't have to be farmers to understand this. All you need to do is look around town. This past week, I was driving through the bank parking lot on my way to an automatic teller machine, and there in the concrete parking lot were two oak trees growing. One was about 2 inches tall, the other was about 3 inches tall, and it had grown up through the cracks in the concrete. Well, you know that they will never grow to maturity there. It just can't happen. They're not going to grow to be these mighty oaks that shadow the entire bank parking lot or that will someday produce acorns. You can't grow oak trees in concrete. But Jesus is still talking about people and their response to the Word of God, saying that those on the rock are the ones who receive the Word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So these are people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they like what they hear. They may read the Bible. They may come to church. They may pray. They initially, at least, are full of excitement, full of joy. But they don't last long. Along comes the baking sun or the rain and the wind of a storm. And in the testing, they forget all about God. They forget all about spiritual truth. It's just gone. What lasted for a few days or a few weeks is no longer there. Elsewhere in the Bible, we are told to go slowly with people in their spiritual lives, to not let those who are new, who are novices, be teachers, to be leaders. That we need to be careful in building relationships and who you marry and who you go into a business partnership with, and to make sure over a period of time that that person's life is not a soil be, a rocky soil, that it'll just last for a short period of time, sort of like a shooting star that blazes across the sky and poof, it's forever gone. Soil C, third type, very different. This is soil that not only looks good, it is good. It is very productive soil, but when the farmer puts out the seed on that soil, he fails to realize it is already seeded. In fact, it has in it tens of thousands of tiny seeds that will grow up to produce thorns. Jesus says, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. So that the crop will just be choked out because these thorns are so strong. But again, still talking about people and spiritual lives, he explains in Luke 8:14 that the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So this is the person who decides to get started in the Christian life. Off to a great start. Really, she is serious. He's really into this, really likes it, wants to grow in faith and in Christian lifestyle. But then along come thorns of circumstances in life. And they are highly distracting. So distracting and so focused upon that they grow up and God and His truth are dwarfed by them until they atrophy and until they disappear. Jesus cites three specific examples. It's not meant to be a complete list. He cites worries, riches, and pleasures. Now, I think most of us, at least on short notice, would put worries in a negative list and would put riches and pleasures in a positive list. So test it out. What are you worried about? How much money do you have? What do you really, really enjoy? What's great pleasure in your life? Jesus is saying that there are a whole array of circumstances that can choke out the work of God in a person's life. It may be worries, so that we are so worried about health and relationships and job and house and car and government and what is going on in the world and everything else, that eventually what God is doing in our life has no place. But it can also be riches. You can get an inheritance or a terrific raise or win the lottery and have so much money that God has no place. And it can even be pleasure. It can be the funnest part of life. It can be when things are going exceptionally well so that you don't need God anymore. All of those have the potential for choking out God and choking out God's word. It is as if these things grow up like a briar patch to take over our lives. Soil D, that's the fourth and by far the best. In fact, the first three are about people who never really become Christians at all. They just heard the gospel, they had different responses, were never saved from sin, never guaranteed or destined to go to heaven. But the good soil, that's different. So in Luke 8:8, Jesus talked about the seed that fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. No birds, no trampling, no rocks underneath, no thorns crowding it out. This is good, highly productive, high return soil. In fact, so productive that the picture here is of a farmer that has 10 bushel baskets of seed. And he takes them under his arm and he, in the old-fashioned way, throws it out by hand. And then when the harvest comes, he needs 1,000 bushel baskets in order to gather up and to store his crop. It returns 100-fold. Now, I know some people like that. I know a lot of people like that. People who are self-admitted sinners who have been turned into saints by Jesus Christ. These are men and women and boys and girls who have chosen Jesus Christ as the top priority of their lives. And they are especially anxious that their lives count for something. These are people who don't, at the end of life, want a zero-sum total. That life has had its pluses and its minuses, and their contribution to God and society and family is a total of zero. They didn't take anything out, but they didn't put anything in. No, they don't want to be that way. They want to be highly productive, responsive to all that God wants to do in their lives. A friend of mine has taken this parable so seriously that he has actually undertaken formal action concerning what is to be engraved as the epitaph on his tombstone. He is someone who has great wealth and enormous success and has faced shocking tragedy. One child grew to adulthood and in his 20s died by drowning. So he's had the highs and the lows. He has chosen that his gravestone have his name, the standard date of birth and date of death. And then his entire epitaph is to read 100x, based upon Luke 8:8. That the goal of his life, and he prays the epitaph of his life, will be that of all that God has invested in him, he has been the kind of soil that has returned 100 times over. He wants his life to reproduce 100-fold for Jesus Christ. Jesus did not give to us these different classifications without a choice. It's not so that we can just know the way we are, but so that we can choose the way we will respond to the Word of God in each of our lives. And no doubt, there are some of us who will be like the hardened highway, the path where there will be no spiritual growth at all. And there will be others of us that will choose directly or indirectly to be like the rocky soil that will have some apparent spurt of growth, but the difficulties and trials of life will mean that there will be no roots and it will be short-lived. And then there will be others of us that will allow, we will choose, that whether it's worries on the one hand or riches and pleasures or something else on the other hand, but that the circumstances of life will crowd God out. But I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that way. I want to be the good soil. I want my life to so respond to the Word of God that at least theoretically, my tombstone could say 100x, a 100-fold return for the glory of Jesus Christ. What about you? What about you?
Father, we've heard the classification, and perhaps we have seen ourselves in the different soils that Jesus described. But by your Spirit and by our choice, listen now to our hearts, that our hearts are for you, to choose that your truth, your word, your way will set deep root within our lives to enormously produce 100-fold over for the glory of Jesus Christ. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself bless you and keep you through all of life's circumstances, including worries and riches and pleasures. And may your life return 100-fold for him.